Well, good evening. Let me encourage you to open your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 25. As Pastor John has already read the first half, we will come now to the second half in our series on David as we are returning to learn what it is to have a passionate heart for God. Now, we've been out of the series for a few weeks, but this is one of my favorite stories in the whole series. So, as we come to 1 Samuel 25, verses 23 to 44, as Paul Harvey would say, now for the rest of the story. Verse 23, hear again the word of our God. When Abigail saw David, she hurried and got down from the donkey and fell before David on her face and bowed to the ground. She fell at his feet and said, on me alone, my Lord, be the guilt. Please, let your servant speak in your ears and hear the words of your servant. Let not my Lord regard this worthless fellow Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name and folly is with him. But I, your servant, did not see the young men of my Lord whom you sent. Now then, my Lord, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, because the Lord has restrained you from blood guilt and from saving your own hand, now let your enemies and those who seek to do evil to my Lord be as Nabal. And now let this present that your servant has brought to my Lord be given to the young men who follow my Lord. Please forgive the trespass of your servant, for the Lord will certainly make my Lord as sure house, because my Lord is fighting the battles of the Lord. And evil shall not be found in you so as long as you live. If men rise up to pursue you and seek your life, the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living in the care of the Lord your God. And the lies of your enemies he shall sling out as from the hollow of a sling. And when the Lord has done to my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you and has appointed you prince over Israel, my Lord shall have no cause of grief or pangs of conscience for having shed blood without cause or for my Lord working salvation himself. And when the Lord has dealt well with my Lord, then remember your servant. And David said to Abigail, blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who sent you this day to meet me. Blessed be your discretion and blessed be you who have kept me this day from blood guilt and from working salvation with my own hand. For as surely as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, who has restrained me from hurting you, unless you had hurried and come to meet me, truly by morning there had not been left to Nabal as much as one male. Then David received from her hand what she had brought him, and he said to her, go up in peace to your house. See, I have obeyed your voice and have granted your petition. And Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, he was holding a feast in his house like the feast of a king, and Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunk. So she told him nothing at all until the morning light. In the morning, when the wine had gone out of Nabal, his wife told him all these things, and his heart died within him, and he became as a stone. And about 10 days later, the Lord struck Nabal, and he died. When David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, blessed be the Lord who has avenged the insult I received at the hand of Nabal and has kept back his servant from wrongdoing. The Lord has returned the evil of Nabal on his own head. Then David sent and spoke to Abigail to take her as his wife. When the servants of David came to Abigail at Carmel, they said to her, David has sent us to you to take you to him as his wife. And she rose and bowed with her face to the ground and said, behold, your handmaid is a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord. And Abigail hurried and rose and mounted a donkey, and her 5 young women attended her. She followed the messengers of David and became his wife. David also took Ahinoam of Jezreel, and both of them became his wives. Saul had given Michal, his daughter, David's wife, to Palti, the son of Laish, who is of Galim. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come to your word tonight and recognize our great need for your Spirit to lead us into all truth, we pray that we would see Jesus, that we would understand how you have saved even sinners like us through his life, death, and resurrection, and how our Lord is been revealed on every page of Scripture. And we pray that you would guide us to become more like Jesus as a result of meeting you this night. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. If you have brothers and sisters, there is probably a time that your parents had to intercede between you. It's just a guess. In the family economy, there's a lot of effort that's put into who gets what, when. Now, sometimes parents mediate in a way that is wise and just. Other times, they do things unfairly, favoring one over the other. You probably have a stark memory in your mind of when things did not go your way. Our souls demand justice, but only God is truly just, and God has placed different intercessors in our lives to intercede for us, parents being one example. Now, you hear the word intercession. It's not necessarily one we use all the time. In church, you might hear the word intercessory prayer, but we may not be thinking about exactly the definition. And so, intercession simply means coming between a person and a situation to help. Now, that help might be to mediate a conflict, or it might be to pray for a person regarding a situation. You are interceding for the person. Now, I've already given the example of parents, but there's many different kinds of intercessors in our lives. Sometimes it might be a teacher or a friend or an elder or a pastor. Commonly, we function in that role. But there are other times that God will send someone into your life that you totally do not expect, and we need to listen and we need to respond. We will learn tonight that the Lord sends intercessors. So listen to them and turn to Him. Let us first see the need for intercession. Verse 1 says, "Now Samuel died, and all Israel assembled and mourned for him, and they buried him in his house at Ramah." Now the gravity of this moment in the life of Israel, and particularly in the life of David, cannot be overstated. Samuel was the last of the judges, and he was the first of the prophets in a long line of prophets that culminated in our Lord Jesus Christ, who was prophet, priest, and king. But for us to understand how Samuel's death affected David, we need to review David's life from his perspective, from the perspective of his own heart. We will notice the building pressure. David was merely a shepherd boy, youngest of eight brothers. He did not choose to enter into the limelight of Israel. God sent the prophet Samuel to his home to anoint David as the new king. Now, David did show his faith in God when he went up against the giant Goliath and slayed him in God's strength, which caused his fame to escalate. He entered the service of King Saul to play his harp and to kill Philistines. David had only ever done good for Saul, but Saul was jealous of David. David was very confused about why he faced such a threat as Saul trying to throw spears at him and kill him, and David fled and Saul pursued him, and David didn't understand it because all he ever wanted to do was serve the Lord and his king. He thought, as we saw a few weeks ago, if he could just prove to Saul by cutting a little piece of his robe off and showing it to him that he means him no harm, that he would be understood and reconciled. But it didn't work. David had also served to protect Israel from the Philistine armies that would come and raid into the people of Israel. But even those people that David saved betrayed him to Saul. Now, the only one who truly understood David, David's advocate, the prophet Samuel, was now dead. Do you see the building pressure in David's heart? Well, David also had a whole bunch of mouths to feed. He had 600 men who supported his cause. And some of these men were valiant, but many of them were just rabble-rousers who joined David looking for some excitement in life. Some of them were glory hounds, wanting him to kill Saul so he could hurry up and become king so they had their place of power. But David simply wanted to serve the Lord, honor the Lord's anointed, and care for the people of Israel. But he kept getting opposition on every side. The end of verse 1 says, "Then David rose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. And there was a man in Maon whose business was in Carmel. The man was very rich. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. He was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife Abigail. The woman was discerning and beautiful, but the man was harsh and badly behaved. He was a Calebite. David heard in the wilderness that Nabal was shearing his sheep, and so David sent 10 young men. And David said to the young men, 'Go up to Carmel, and go to Nabal, and greet him in my name, and thus you shall greet him. Peace be to you, and peace be to your house, and peace be to all you have. I hear that you have shearers. Now your shepherds have been with us, and we did them no harm, and they missed nothing all the time they were in Carmel. Ask your young men, and they will tell you. Therefore let my young men find favor in your eyes, for we come on a feast day. Please give whatever you have at hand to your servants and to your son David.'" Now, this may appear to you at first kind of like, you know, Vinny and Tony protecting your business, and you have to then pay the mafia security fee. Well, it's not exactly what's happening here. David lived in a day when there was no police force. And so very often these farms would be robbed, especially a big farm like Nabal's. David was already serving as a protector of Israel, and so he protected them from the Philistines, and he was protecting a farm like Nabal's from robbers. David's request for table scraps was not unreasonable, but Nabal's response was. Verse 9 says, "When David's young men came, they said all this to Nabal in the name of David, and then they waited. And Nabal answered David's servants, 'Who is David? Who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants these days who are breaking away from their masters. Shall I take my bread and my water and my meat that I have killed for my shears and give it to men who come from I do not know where?' And so David's young men turned away and came back and told him all this." Now Nabal was described in verse 3 as a harsh and badly behaved man. The name Nabal actually means fool in Hebrew. Now, I'm sure you can't imagine two parents actually giving birth to a child and saying, "Let's call him Fool." Probably not what happened. It's probably a nickname, but Nabal lived up to the meaning of his name. Nabal added insult to injury as he repeated verbatim Saul's propaganda about David. Now, Nabal could care less that Samuel anointed David as king. He was simply supporting Saul because it was best for his business, which is obvious in the text what he cared most about. And so if we listen to him in verse 11, he says, "Shall I take my bread and my water and my meat that I have killed," like he didn't even do it himself, "for my shearers and give it to men who come from I do not know where?" And so you can see all of this is building more and more pressure against David until he comes to the breaking point. Verse 13 says, "And David said to the men, 'Every man strap on his sword.' And every man of them strapped on his sword. David also strapped on his sword, and about 400 men went up from after David, while 200 remained with the baggage." David had had it. All he ever wanted to do was serve God, honor his king, and protect his country. And we have story after story of David looking to the Lord for help under persecution, even in times of intense and unjust pressure, faithfully waiting on the Lord. But after risking his life and the life of his men, protecting Nabal's riches, only to be insulted and mocked by him, David shifted his gaze away from the Lord, and he snapped. Have you ever been in a place where you felt that building pressure until the point that you snapped? Well, God gave us many examples like this in Scripture. And the Apostle Paul tells us why in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11. "These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. Well, that way out was delivered to David by a gorgeous, wise woman named Abigail. She will help us learn, secondly, the wisdom of intercession. Verse 14. But one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, "Behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to greet our master, and he railed at them. Yet the men were very good to us, and we suffered no harm, and we did not miss anything when we were in the fields as long as we went with them. They were a wall to us, both by night and by day, all the while we were with them keeping the sheep. Now therefore know this and consider what you should do, for harm is determined against our master and against all his house, and he is such a worthless man that one cannot speak to him." Now, when the servants would like a reasonable ear, they go to Abigail. No one can talk to Nabal. Why? Because a fool thinks that he knows everything, and a fool simply cannot learn. But Abigail was no fool. And so we read in verse 18, "Then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves and 2 skins of wine and 5 sheep already prepared and 5 seahs of parched grain and 100 clusters of raisins and 200 cakes of figs and laid them on donkeys. And she said to her men, 'Go on before me. Behold, I come after you.' But she did not tell her husband Nabal. And as she rode on the donkey and came down under the cover of the mountain, behold, David and his men came down toward her, and she met them. Now David had said, 'Surely in vain I have guarded all that this fellow has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that belonged to him. And he has returned me evil for good. God do so to the enemies of David, and more so if by morning I leave so much as 1 male of all who belong to him.'" The need for Abigail's intercession is much more severe than we first thought. David's men did not strap on their swords to go steal food or simply to threaten Nabal. David planned to annihilate every man. This would have been similar to the wickedness that Saul committed when he killed the priests of Nob. Now, Abigail could have seen this as her opportunity to be set free from marriage to that fool. But instead, she trusted the Lord and interceded as a powerful peacemaker. She exemplifies almost to a T the pause principle of negotiating that was developed by Ken Sandy. Pause is an acronym beginning with the word prepare. To prepare to negotiate a conflict with anyone, you need to do your homework. You need to get all of the facts, not just your presumptions. Fortunately, a servant informed Abigail of the situation. As a wise woman, she understood what would potentially disarm the situation, and she thought through what to say and what to do, and she took immediate action. As a woman of faith entering grave danger, you can imagine she was praying the whole time that she readied the provisions and that she rode out to meet David. She then took the second step of pause. A stands for affirm relationships. Verse 23. When Abigail saw David, she hurried and got down from the donkey and fell down before David on her face and bowed to the ground. She fell at his feet and said, "On me alone, my Lord, be the guilt. Please let your servant speak in your ears and hear the words of your servant. Let not my Lord regard this worthless fellow Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name and folly is with him. But I, your servant, did not see the young men of my Lord whom you sent." Now, you may be wondering, how is that an example of affirming relationships? I mean, whether he deserved it or not, Abby just threw her husband right under the bus. What happened to standing by your man? Well, I'm sure Abigail had her fair share of dealing with Nabal's foolishness. I would say she's an authority on the subject. But where she could not defend his actions, she could defend his life. She also established her ignorance of the situation, having no intention on her part of insulting David. Next, the U means understanding interests. understanding, interest. Verse 26, "Now then, my lord, as the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, because the Lord has restrained you from blood guilt and from saving with your own hand, now let your enemies and those who seek to do evil to my lord be as Nabal." In other words, be as a fool. Now, she revealed her faith in God's promise to David. Nabal only saw David's actions as political leverage and refused to take his side no matter what he did for his shepherds. But Abigail looked past man's ways to believe the promise of God to David. She was even used as God's mouthpiece to redirect David's heart from self-vindication to trusting God's vindication. She reminded David that the Lord will put David's enemies under his feet in due time. She understood his frustrations and his interests, and every detail of her speech affirmed David's heart and his history of faithful service. God used her to speak right to David's heart. We come now to the S, which means search for creative solutions. Search for creative solutions, verse 27. "And now let this present that your servant has brought to my lord be given to the young men who follow my lord. Please forgive the trespass of your servant, for the Lord will certainly make my lord a sure house, because my lord is fighting the battles of the Lord, and evil shall not be found in you so long as you live." Now, she not only appealed to his hungry stomach by bringing greater provisions than David even asked for, she humbly sought his forgiveness, interceding for the actions of her husband. In a very Christ-like way, she appealed to the honor of God's name, reminding David that he should serve the Lord in righteousness, not needless bloodshed. If that were not enough, she was used by God to announce for the first time in Scripture the endless kingdom that God would grant to David. Lastly, the E means that we need to evaluate options objectively and reasonably. Evaluate options objectively and reasonably. Verse 29. "If men rise up to pursue you and to seek your life, the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living, in the care of the Lord your God. And the lives of your enemies he shall sling out from the hollow of a sling," speaking right to his heart, right? Killing David with a sling, speaking right to his heart. "And when the Lord has done to my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you and has appointed you prince over Israel, my Lord shall have no cause of grief or pangs of conscience for having shed blood without cause or for my Lord taking vengeance himself. And when the Lord has dealt well with my Lord, then remember your servant." David's only option and our only reasonable option is to do things God's way. Anytime we turn from God's way, we invite the Lord's discipline and we invite destruction into our lives. Do we trust God's promises to protect us and to provide for us? Or do we take matters into our own hands to defend ourselves with relational destruction or even bloodshed? These are the kinds of extremes and unjust responses that drove feuds like the Hatfields and the McCoys, or endless violence between gangs as they try to one-up each other in almost every city of our country. But this kind of hurt for hurt happens in churches as well. And so we must respond not to insult by annihilating the relationship with the silent treatment. Or do we, like Abigail, courageously and immediately seek to reconcile with those that we are divided against? Though not every spiritual intercession has the same result, let us see, lastly, in this case, the fruit of intercession. We will see, first of all, David's thankful repentance, verse 32. "And David said to Abigail, 'Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who sent you this day to meet me. Blessed be your discretion, and blessed be you who have kept me this day from blood guilt and from avenging myself with my own hand. For as surely as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, who has restrained me from hurting you, unless you had hurried and come to meet me, truly by morning there had not been left to Nabal so much as one male. Then David received from her hand what she had brought him, and he said to her, go up in peace to your house. See, I have obeyed your voice and have granted your petition. David did not merely confess his wrong that he had planned to commit. He repented. He turned from that wrong and replaced it with thanks to God's intercessor, giving credit to the sender of intercessors. But there is something in our hearts that is still unsettled about this situation. We want vindication, but we must entrust our hearts to the fruit of divine vindication. Verse 36. And Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, he was holding a feast in his house like the feast of a king. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunk. So she told him nothing at all until the morning light. Again, wisdom. In the morning, when the wine had gone out of Nabal, his wife told him these things, and his heart died within him, realizing he would have been drunk as his head was cut off. And he became as a stone. And about 10 days later, the Lord struck Nabal, and he died. When David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, blessed be the Lord who has avenged the insult I received at the hand of Nabal and has kept back his servant from wrongdoing. The Lord has returned the evil of Nabal on his own head. Now, sadly, most of us don't have the patience or the faith to wait on divine vindication. By this, it's not an opinion. It's not a preference that we wait. David had a divine purpose for his life. Humanly speaking, he could have derailed redemptive history. He had a purpose, and it was to point us to Christ. In the same way, we are not our own. We are redeemed to point others to Christ. Jesus called us to imitate him. Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 19, for this is a gracious thing, when, mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called. Because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. All humans have experienced injustice. All believers suffer unjustly, even at the hands or tongues of other believers. Entrust yourself to him who judges justly in the strength only Christ can provide. He alone could take upon himself your sin. He lived the perfect life that you failed to live. He died on the cross, the death that we deserve as sinners. And he rose again and ascended into heaven, promising to return for his bride, the church. And in this, we need to look forward to the fruit of God's abundant blessing. Verse 39. Then David sent and spoke to Abigail to take her as his wife. When the servants of David came to Abigail at Carmel, they said to her, David has sent us to you to take you to be his wife. And she rose and bowed with her face to the ground and said, behold, your handmaid is a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord. And Abigail hurried and rose and mounted a donkey, and her 5 young men attended her. She followed the messengers of David and became his wife. Abigail had asked David to remember her. Remember her? The man dreamed about her. What a beauty Abigail portrayed. But it wasn't just physical beauty that caught David's attention. She portrayed the wise, humble, shrewd example of a godly wife. To all my single friends out there, please understand, there are countless good-looking fools out there. There are only some who reflect the character of Christ, like Abigail. So when you are looking, do not prioritize things in a worldly way, but look to the way that the Lord has prioritized things. Whether the person has amazing good looks or not, look for the character and for the faith of Abigail. Now, there have been far too many fools out there who have married people for money or for power or for, you know, their good looks without even thinking about being unequally yoked spiritually. It is a sin for a believer to marry an unbeliever. And it is unwise for someone who is completely on a different scale spiritually to marry each other. Look at the portrait of the church in Ezekiel and be glad that Christ came to give his bride life and to make her become beautiful. We are not lovely. David points us to Christ not only as the King of Israel, but by showing us our need for a greater and a sinless Redeemer. We have seen the first crack in David's character, and sadly, there will be many more. Verse 43 says, David also took Ahinoam of Jezreel, and both of them became his wives. Saul had given Michal, his daughter, to David's wife, to Palti, the son of Laish, who was of Galim. David was influenced by his culture, just as Abraham had been influenced by his culture. And we will learn together by good example and bad that having a passionate heart for God means trusting that God sends intercessors. So listen to them and turn to Him. Let's pray. Father, as we come to you with thanks that you have placed in our lives a multitude of intercessors, those who know you and love you and want to be an instrument of your hand in our lives. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your spirit. Thank you for the ways that you work to draw us nearer to yourself. Help us to humble ourselves in your sight that you might lift us up, we pray, in Christ's holy name. Amen.